Please turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12. And as we just sang that festive psalm, Psalm 87, we hear the Lord speak of fountains and revealing of a salvation to Zion and to the nations. It's a very joyful song, "There Shall Be." And that proclamation should prepare us rather well for the proclamation now set before us verbally and visibly, as we see set at this table. You could say what we see here, and so I will say it. You see a feast and a fount. A feast and a fount. Set before your eyes of faith. That's where the service is leading today, as the Lord invites you to come. Trust that you're looking forward to doing that today, to come to the Lord for grace, for nourishment, for your soul, for reassurance, cleansing from your sin, and expecting that from the Lord as good news to you. Zechariah chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, reading through verse 1 of chapter 13. This leads us forward to the means of grace. Hear the word of the Lord. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadid Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the Shimeites by itself and their wives by themselves, and all families that are left, each by itself and their wives by themselves. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Pray together. Father, we need cleansing. We need good news, and you give it. So, Lord, on this day and through your Spirit and Word and Sacrament, grace your people here, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a fountain in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, that is gigantic, and it occupies a significant piece of real estate. Maybe you've seen it before. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've seen aerial shots during a Steeler game. You have the Steel City, and there at Point Park, it's at a point, this fountain shows you where the three rivers meet. It's a popular meeting place. It's a historical marker, even. A marker for the state of Pennsylvania and things that took place there. It's also a historical marker for Robin and me. I think I've mentioned this before. Someone, as a gift, even gave us a picture of this overview. We met there at that fountain. That's significant. And then later we got engaged there. And that was deliberate. See how this works? We meet there and then, okay. Significant site, historical marker with meaning. Two significant events that affected our lives, meeting and engagement. There's a fountain in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. But even that's not the most meaningful fountain in our lives. Not the most significant. The fountain that we all see today right here, that we celebrate, that we participate in together, it's pointing us to the event that changed our lives like no other. These elements that are set before you today assure you that Christ came in the flesh to die in the flesh on a cross. He went to that place, that place of cleansing, where a fountain was filled with blood. Blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. God with us, Emmanuel, came to die, to sacrifice, to cleanse his people. That's what we're going to celebrate today in word and sacrament, and even by way of a song or two, but one song in particular. As we do from time to time in this church, we take the words out of the mouth of some old saints. Certainly we do this whenever the Psalms are preached. Those are inspired songs. And sometimes we grab a hymn out of the pen and the mouth of an author who has something to say about good news, some poet of old, about how the Lord cleanses sinners. We're going to sing one of those songs in just a bit after we participate in what God is telling us and what God is showing us. A show and tell is set before you in water, bread, and wine. Right? That's the truth, that there is a fountain. The fountain provides cleansing. If you missed that point, then you weren't paying attention. There's cleansing from the stain of sin. That's very specific. It's very good news. The prophets say it's true. The apostles say it's true. The poets down through this day are echoing this evangel, this good news. Good news that brings peace and cleansing significantly to you in pictures. Pictures that point you to Jesus. That kind of fountain. Some of you are the kind that take notes, and so I put on a post-it here. My basic outline for today's topic. And I'll repeat it here. I probably won't throughout the sermon, so this will go by quickly. Racing through this outline. Today is what I sometimes call an occasional sermon, where we're looking at an occasion, like baptisms. It's part of the occasion today. And they happen occasionally. They don't happen real often. And that means that there won't be a real in-depth explanation of all the verses set in front of us. That's going to be used more topically for the occasion. And the festive occasion set before us goes something like this. There is a fountain. Yeah, that's the title. There is a fountain not only in Pittsburgh, but there is a fountain that provides cleansing. The prophets considered, that Paul comments on, that poets carry on, that pacifies even Coopers. And there is a fountain that pictures Christ. If you needed alliteration, there it is, and there it's gone. Plenty to cover, and quickly, about this fountain. Let's jump into the cleansing noted in verse 1 that we just heard, a cleansing that we hear considered and announced and anticipated by God's prophet Zechariah. Zechariah here, who's speaking of a day when a fountain, verse 1, chapter 13, will be opened to who? To the once disobedient and unrepentant house of David. Right? And along with the inhabitants of Jerusalem, you see that too. And why is this fountain opened? To cleanse them from their sin and uncleanness. It's hard to miss that. See that, verse 1? What a day that will be. And Zechariah is not the only prophet to speak of this day of cleansing. Ezekiel talks of it in chapter 36. He speaks of this sprinkling with clean water, of a time when the Lord comes to cleanse his people, save them, put his spirit into them, give them a new heart, be their God, let them live in the land of promise, all of that. That's what the Lord's going to do. Jeremiah speaks of this day as well, rather explicitly. He speaks in terms of water. And also the New Covenant in chapter 31, New Covenant realities pointed directly to the bountiful gifts of God's Spirit working within his people, enabling the obedience with which they were struggling, offering joy, true fellowship, peace with God, all these blessings, saving knowledge, soft heart, full forgiveness, restoration. Ah, that sounds good. Because there's a fountain that cleanses from sin, from the penalty of sin, from the guilt of sin, the power of sin. It's gospel truth. And here the prophets are saying so, and they speak of this happy day that's up ahead, it's coming, and so they speak out. And here we have Zechariah. At this point in his prophecy, he's speaking of this cleansing that would come by way of a fountain. Verse 1, that's open, right? People are envisioned as looking upon, see this? What are they looking upon? Him whom they have pierced. Verse 10 of chapter 12, see that? Huh. That's how our passage today starts. Verse 10, you got dot, dot, dot. When they will look on me, on him whom they have pierced. If we had a little more time today, we would actually be trying to do verse-by-verse exposition, but since it's topical, I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John 19 to make some connections. John 19, we'll leave Zechariah for this moment. Look at the context and the conclusion that is upon us, telling us what we can see, where the prophecy must lead. Maybe you can even say, oh, I know where this is going. I know my Bible very well. I know what you're going to do here. By the way, I'll just tell you, we end up at the cross. At that fountain. How so? Here's the place that's getting marked. And maybe you have cross references in your Bible. If you look in the margins, maybe you see some footnotes. If you do, you'll probably see a notice in the New Testament. There's a reference that actually takes you to the cross here, and this is a cross reference. I like that. There's actually a reference to the cross in the cross reference. So from Zechariah 12, there's connection with this in John's Gospel. If you are there by now, this is where we find Roman soldiers. They're trying to expedite, hurry up the death of the crucified one. That was a thing. You got the two criminals next to Jesus and Jesus in the middle. And this is the scene centuries after Zechariah wrote, of course, picking up in verse 33 through verse 37, John 19. But when they, the soldiers, came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. That first reference would be from Numbers 9 and Exodus 12, another cross-reference. That connects to Passover. And then this obvious reference here in verse 37 from Zechariah. The prophets are pointing to the Christ. That's what they did. They comment. There's fulfillment. It's the same story. You know that. It's like Covenant Theology 101. The Bible's one story about one people. pointing you to the Christ. It's about him. The old gives way to the new. Promise and fulfillment. John makes the connection very clear. Blood was the appointed means of cleansing. That's how things got purified. It's necessary. And that need is met at the cross. Do you want to be clean from the inside out? You need a fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. In John's first letter, he connects what happened at the cross with cleansing that we need. He writes this explicitly. Not that you were doubting, but listen to this. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies or cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus cleanses from sin. You got that? That needs to sink in. You might think, I knew that coming in. Praise the Lord. Blood cleanses sin. His blood, the blood of Jesus, God's Son. It's not your blood. It's not your efforts. It's not your good works. By the way, this is in my notes before Loie reminded you yesterday. It's not your works. It's so American, so tempting, and so false. We're celebrating good news. Not your good works, but the work of Jesus for sinners, guilty sinners, like the ones we're reading about here. Blood. Your efforts don't clean you up. They don't make you righteous in the sight of God. And it's not the blood of bulls and goats that saves you, as the author of Hebrews wants to make sure that you know. It's not the sacrificial system of old. It's the fulfillment of it at the cross. The Old Testament pictures are always pointing forward to another sacrifice, the single sacrifice, the single seed of the woman, Genesis 3, who would come to crush the serpent's head, pointing you perfectly, where? To the pierced one. The single one who had to be God's son, because only he would be able to open the fountain. Chapter 13 in Zechariah. That's needed for cleansing from sin and uncleanness. Jesus is the one. That's always been the gospel truth. You know that. I think, Pastor, tell me something I don't know. I mean, thanks for the cross reference. You need to know that. The old covenant to the new covenant, sinners then, sinners today, sinners like you and me, we need cleansing. This kind of cleansing, this kind of fountain. Don't miss the cleansing. Don't miss the call that goes with it. The call to turn from your sin by faith, to trust Jesus and not yourself. Not your efforts for cleaning up yourself. But you grab hold of Jesus and his cross, what he did for you. That's what's signified here at this table. Water, bread, and wine, pointing you to that, not to yourself. Because what you're hearing today, what you're seeing today, is the good news from God. And I'll remind you what that is. That there's a fountain. Showing you God's mercy, even as revealed in Zechariah 12, verse 10. You see that? The Spirit references there. The Lord pouring out his grace to soften his people unto true repentance. That's the kind that spills over into the renewal that you want and you need. This kind of forgiveness. This fountain bubbling up. The fount and the feast set before you. We're going to be singing and celebrating this fount. There is a song that is said to be based on the words we just read in Zechariah's prophecy. It points to the fountain and it involves a pierced one. Maybe you've sung it before. We'll be closing the service today with it. I'll invite you to turn there now because I want to look at some of the lyrics so that they land hopefully just right at the end. Number 340, we're not standing and singing yet, but we'll look at it. Notice immediately when you get there's an opening line that it's not touchy-feely. This is not the kind of refrain that is sung over and over as a popular chorus. Some hymnals omit this song very, very deliberately. It's believed that the opening imagery right here, it's too graphic, too offensive. You see there? Do you know this song? It says, and we'll be singing it, "There is a fountain filled with blood." I put in my notes an exclamation mark. "Drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Is that for an opening attention getter? You're going to make me sing those? Well, you don't have to, but that's... And what is the fountain filled with? Huh? Not refreshing water, but blood. And with even the mention of how it got there, see that? "Drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Who would write such a song? And why? Not to mention, why would anyone be asked to sing it or ponder it, proclaim it out loud in a song, in an hour of worship, a celebration? I mean, isn't this a little over the top? A little too explicit and maybe self-indulgent, like something out of a movie scene, a movie trailer at a theater near you, about blood. And if it's not over the top, maybe you're just saying it's weird. It's weird to be offering up such words in worship, as worship. Now, is that weird? If so, you don't have to sing it, but you'll be invited to. The song in question here, number 340, "There's a fountain filled with blood." You'll notice at the end of the song there, the notation that the name of the tune itself is called "Cleansing Fountain." Right? And next to that, we see further that the author who wrote the lyric is William Cowper. You say, no, it isn't, it's Cowper. Well, it's spelled that way, but it's pronounced Cowper. We've mentioned him before. He's been at least one of our occasional songs before. He's rather prolific in his writings, if you don't know much about him. And we go over songwriters from time to time. And we want to understand why it is God's people still sing songs like this in worship to God. Charles Wesley gets a workout when we look at this. Isaac Watts. Wesley wanted you to have a thousand tongues to sing. That's pretty graphic. But we sing that one. Gripping images that get to a point by way of this picture. And here Cowper, he comes at you with a rather different kind of force. He's stirring up certain feelings, isn't he? He's raising some questions. Speaking for myself, I remember as a kid, I didn't journal then, but I would say I was probably 8 or 9 years old. And this song would be set in front of us, be singing this, and I liked it. I didn't know what it meant. A fountain, a flood of blood, with sinners plunged beneath that flood, who lose all their guilty stains? Wow. Wow, and at the same time, maybe, what? Since it may help to know a little bit where Cowper was coming from, as we intend to offer these words for ourselves, let's look for a moment at a brief sketch of his life. As you see in the Psalter, this song was written in 1771 when William Cowper was about 40 years old. He was born in 1731. His father was a clergyman. His mother was... from a well-known family of royalty, but she died when William was about 6 years old. And later he said that there was never a day when he did not mourn his mother's death. But to go with that loss, William was also known for being emotionally sensitive and physically frail. Plus, he had a speech impediment. He lisped and stuttered. Made him an easy target for the bullying, the older boys at the boarding school. And eventually, as his biography goes on to show, Cooper, throughout his life, suffered from what was then known as melancholia. Melancholia. You might call it the blues, the grays, depression. Sometimes I call these February saints. Believers who tend to live under gray skies, feeling cold, alone, wishing for warmer weather. A February saint, a blue believer. More than once, Cooper was committed to an insane asylum, as they called them. More than once, he tried to kill himself. And one of the things that plagued him inwardly was the belief, the conviction really, that God himself had turned his back on him. That God had doomed his soul beyond redemption. He'd say to himself, this is a quote, "It's all over with you. You are perished." End quote. He couldn't shake the thought. When I put in my notes, he couldn't shake the theology that this was so, even after his conversion. It's true that theology has consequence. And in this case, cruel consequence, leading to this discomfort, this despair, deep down in the soul. Cooper struggled. He struggled, if you read his biography. Inside and out, he suffered. In this present time. But eventually, this same frail, fearful saint was sent by God to a town called Olney, where he was taken up and taken in by none other than, get this, Reverend John Newton. If you've heard of him, John Newton, the converted slave ship captain who wrote words to songs like Amazing Grace. He was now Cooper's pastor. And one of the things that Newton wanted William to do to help him through his melancholia was write hymns. Write hymns for the weekly prayer meetings. How's that for a prescription? Write two hymns and call me in the morning. And later, these two ended up publishing a hymn book with over 350 hymns written by them. This song was one of them. This lyric that elaborates on Zechariah's prophecy and this picture of what? A fountain that's filled with blood. And the reality that flows from it, realized, summed up in the Christ and his cross, that person and that place where blood flowed. And used for cleansing from sin, the deepest kind of cleansing, from guilt and the power of sin itself, this double cure for sin, as another hymn puts it. Be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. You know that one too? Stanza 2 pretty much harkens back to the scene we read from in John 19. See this? Stanza 2. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, literally on that day, when he died too. And there have I, Cooper writes, there at the fountain, have I, as vile as he, that thief, washed all my sins away. Cleansing, you see it there? Even for vile villains, there is a fountain filled with blood. Even as the water and the blood flowed from the pierced side of the Savior. Stanza 3. Ere since by faith I saw the stream your flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Shall be till I die. Notably here is the blessed reality that by the time Cooper died at the age of 69, he is said to have experienced that for which he so longed his whole life, which he fought against and feared his whole life. Evidently, about a half hour before William's death, a clergyman sitting by him reports that, quote, Cooper, his face suddenly lighted up with a look of wonder and inexpressible delight, leading to Cooper's last words, which were said to be these: I am not shut out of heaven after all. Of course he wasn't, because there is a fountain. Then stanza 4. Then in nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing your power to save when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Remember, he had a speech impediment. Even still, there's a fountain filled with blood that by faith belongs to sinners, ransomed by the Redeemer. And then stanza 5 proclaims this: Dear dying lamb, stanza 5, your precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Because it's a complete cleansing by way of the fountain. The blood of the Lamb cleanses completely. That's what you've heard today. Old Testament, New Testament. It's exactly what you're going to sing as we close today. It's what we're celebrating in sacrament, the gospel truth that keeps pointing us in the eyes of faith to the cross, the crucified, risen, reigning, redeeming Christ. If you're still struggling to see how blood brings cleansing, then make sure you see the water of baptism. That's a divinely appointed visual aid for your soul, for your faith, as you participate in what's happening up here. It looks like something else is what's going on up here. No, you see the water and you participate in the cleansing. You rest assured in what Jesus did for you at the cross, the effect, washing his people of guilty stains. The bread and the wine, of course, will do the same as you see those. As you're reminded once again that your obedience, that your body, that your blood weren't good enough. You need a true fountain. Cleansing. And only the blood of Jesus blots out sin. That's good news. You don't make yourself clean. That's bad news. You see the difference. Sacrament, significance. You're supposed to see these things. You're supposed to let the Spirit sink them into your soul today. Into your head, your heart. And by faith, delight in it. The stronger reassurance, restedness from having been here today and participated in signs from God, water, bread, and wine. The blood of Jesus. There's no other fountain. None more meaningful, none more significant. Pennsylvania notwithstanding. And here we are. We know what happened there at the cross, at that fountain. It was your cleansing. A great salvation, full and free. There's a reason to celebrate today. reason to celebrate in word and sacrament. And we'll participate in these realities now because they deliberately point to Jesus. Because there was a fountain filled with blood, and you see the fountain is filled with water, as I've asked you to look at, as it is poured today, applied to covenant children. Before I invite the three households listed in your bulletins today, along with their children, of course, we'll review just a little bit about each sacrament, like when and what and why we're participating in the fountain. I've compiled what I'll call a form. This is a basic reminder, and it's pretty straightforward, because what did Jesus say when he was ascending to the Father? He gave a command following the resurrection, right? Said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." Right? And I'd like to remind, that's when Christian baptism begins, right there. It's not with John's baptism. This is, Christian baptism hasn't happened yet. So here's the command of the Lord Jesus, pointing to the cleansing water that you'll see, this continuation of the realization that's signified in cleansing by way of blood and sealed with blood. And by the way, what was that in the Old Testament? That was circumcision. And there was blood there, and now it's not blood. Why not blood? Because the blood was shed. I know we go over this from time to time, but we have both sacraments in view, and we want to think of it this way. Sometimes, I like to point this out, and I'll do this briefly, but I find it helpful that sometimes we think in terms of we have circumcision points to baptism. We've been over this. Does circumcision point to baptism? Hold that thought. Does the Passover point to the Lord's Supper? That one looks pretty easy. You got all the, it looks like a feast on both ends. And you say, well, I don't get this one. Well, this is a more helpful way, I think, of thinking of it. Circumcision and Passover point to the cross. Okay? And baptism and the Lord's Supper point to the cross. So the Old Covenant is pointing forward to what must happen, the shedding of blood in the Son of God. And the New Testament signs and seals point back to what's done. What's done. And the water we see here in the fount is part of what we're supposed to see as we celebrate today. So it's not about what the children are doing, obviously. It's not about what the parents are doing. It's about what the Lord has done. That's the good news. What he's done in his Son. So I'll just, whatever age the child is up here, it could be 4 days old, it could be 4 months old, it could be 40 years old as a child of God. We're not talking about a number. We're talking about the significance of the water that points you to the crucified Christ, the cleansing that he gives you because of his life and death and burial and resurrection. There's a fountain. And today you get to participate in that. As a covenant family, we celebrate the promises of God to us, sealed to us in what we call a visible proclamation of the gospel. So with that review set before us, I invite these families forward, the Kerfman, the Gillis, and the Robbins family. We'll see the sign and receive the sign. I think we have room over here. There's the bowl with the water in it. They surely have reviewed their vows, which I will ask them after I pray. Let's pray together. We pray, O Holy Father, that your Spirit will separate us from sin and openly mark us with a faith that can stand the light of day and endure the dark of night. Prepare us now, O Lord, to respond with glad hope to your promises, so that we all are entrusted to your care, that we may drink deeply from the well of living water. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.